Good to see you. Well, here we are. It's like the day after, I guess. With all the tragedy around us of losing loved ones, driving in with Margaret this morning, kind of felt like it was after losing a loved one in a way. And one thing you learn after you lose a loved one is that life goes on. And the question arises, okay, well, what do we do now? Life will maybe never be quite the same, but life goes on. And it's so encouraging to know we have a loving Father in heaven who loves us, who cares for us deeply, each one of us, individually, personally. He's a personal God, isn't he? And that helps so much in our time of need. We're all in a time of need right now, kind of just wondering what's next. But we take great comfort in knowing God's in control. He's on the throne. He's not up there biting his nails. He's not worried about what's going to come. He has a perfect plan that we just have to trust him with all our heart. And we have to be careful of leaning on our own understanding, don't we? And one concern we have is with COVID is many of us are isolated at home. We're sheltered, especially here in Imperial County. And we have to pray for one another. I had the blessing of calling everybody, just checking in this week. And thank you for your encouragement on the phone of everyone I got to speak to. That was a blessing just to hear your voices. Maybe we can't see each other face to face, or as I said on the phone, mask to mask. But nevertheless, we carry on, don't we? Today's message, the Lord gave me some time ago, even before we knew how the election was going to turn out, is from Luke 15. We normally call it the prodigal son, but the title of the message is the prodigal sons, plural. And we're going to look at the roles of the prodigal son, the father, and the elder son as well, and how they're described here by Jesus in the book of Luke. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our story. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message that we can all take heart today. And as we do that, Lord, deal with our hearts and help us to understand our roles and our responsibilities and how to live right by you and right by each other, God. So lead us, guide us, direct us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, I know you know the story, so I'm just going to paraphrase it, and then I'm just going to share my heart with you on certain things, because this is kind of a personal message. Margaret and I have been praying for our prodigals. We have our, how many of here in this room today have prodigals? Family, friends, right? All of us, to a certain degree. So, notwithstanding, Margaret and I are praying for our prodigals as well. And so when you go through this story again, you see family, you see a dysfunctional family, you see the roles that we play in as family members, not just our blood family, but also our church family. So with all that's going on in America right now, the Lord's put it on my heart for the past several weeks, if not really since COVID hit in March, is, okay, Lord, what are you doing with all of this? And now here we can ask the same question once again. So let me just paraphrase the story. It starts out introducing the father who had two sons. And about three this morning, I gave the son's names, forgive me, but to bring it to life a little bit, we're going to call the younger son Little Joe, and we're going to call the older son Hoss, and we're going to call the father Pa. Okay? Just to bring it alive, bear with me. Okay? But I think it'll help with the story. So you got Pa, Little Joe, and Hoss. So Little Joe gets this idea. And it doesn't say how long he's been thinking about this. And it doesn't even say if he was angry. But one day he declares, to the father, to Pa, that he wants his inheritance. Meaning, I want all of the possessions that you have, Pa, that you owe to me when you die. I want them now. And Pa doesn't argue with him. He just says, okay. He rightly divides everything up between little Joe and Hoss. And then not long after that, little Joe takes off with his possessions, and he goes to a far country and wastes everything with prodigal living, it says in the New King James. Wild living, I think it says in the NIV. Nevertheless, he wasted it all. He had nothing in probably a relatively short amount of time. And then the Lord blesses him, if you will, with a severe famine. So he's out of his stuff that he inherited from his father, and now he's out of food. And the Bible says he joins himself with a man from in the far country, and he starts feeding the pigs, right? So as he's doing this, the word says he came to himself. And he realizes that as he speaks out loud, Jesus telling the story and quoting little Joe, says, as he comes to himself, I'm going to come to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me like one of the servants and we'll be square. I added the will be square. I'm paraphrasing a lot here. Work with me, okay? So it says he arose in the New King James. He rose up, okay? And he starts heading home. And Jesus paints a beautiful picture here because he says when he was far off, you see him in your mind's eye as coming over the horizon, perhaps on a hill, on a dusty, dirty road. And the father recognized his son somehow, his silhouette, maybe his gait, maybe the way he walked, maybe he just had a certain style. You know, you can recognize we all walk differently. And when you know somebody well, you know how they walk. The father had no doubt that this was his son returning. And the father, without even thinking, just takes off and runs for his son. Greets him, hugs him, kisses him. And the son confesses right in front of him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. And it was almost like the father didn't hear it. He said to the servants, put a robe on him, put a ring on him, put sandals on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son that was dead is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And so they start to be merry. I love that word, merry, because we don't say Merry Christmas anymore, but it's there in the Bible, and it says merry. So they were celebrating. They were being merry. And while this is going on, they're starting to, you know, play music and dancing, and there's noise coming from the barn or wherever they were celebrating. And Hoss, the older son, is out in the field. And he hears the commotion, and he starts to draw near to the house where this commotion is going on. He asks one of the servants, what is this? What is the meaning of this? And the servant says, your father's son is back, and your father, Pa, is celebrating and has welcomed him back. And the anger in the older son is building. And somehow, some way, the father recognizes that there's something wrong. Hoss is not the party. So he makes the effort. Pa goes out into the field and says, why aren't you joining us? What's wrong? And Haas says, "You know, I've been with you all these years, all this time. I never left you. I've been loyal to you. And you never gave me a party. You never killed a fatted calf for me and my friends so we could be merry." And Pa says, "Look, everything I have is yours. You're the eldest son. We're doing the right thing by welcoming little Joe back because he was dead. But now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found." And the story just ends right there, doesn't it? Now, let's look at the context. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the scribes and the sinners and the tax collectors. The sinners and the tax collectors Jesus had had meals with and was engaging with them as a part of his ministry. And the scribes and Pharisees criticized Jesus of that. And Jesus gives two parables before this one. The one of the lost sheep, when he says, "How many of you have 99 sheep and you've lost one of the 100 and don't leave those sheep and go get that sheep and bring them back? How many of you have lost a coin and you search everywhere to find that coin because it's precious to you? And once you find it, you have peace." Paraphrasing. The point being, once you lose something, you do everything you can to get it back. And when you get it back, you celebrate. And then he gives the prodigal son story. So in the beginning, we see some things going on here. We see the roles of a family. We see our response to certain circumstances. We see our responsibility in the roles we play. And we hope and pray we get a sense of how to live right by God, what we call righteousness. So let's look at the prodigal, at little Joe, for a second. The first thing he says is, "Give me the portion of my goods." What we say now, we kind of run together, we say, "Gimme." How many kids today, like adolescents, you know, they're really good at that word, is gimme. You know, we grow up with this gimme mentality, don't we? And in a world of materialism, gimme just goes right along with that. So the younger son, our little Joe, says, "Give me the portion of goods that belong to me." In other words, what little Joe was saying to Pa was, "Pa, as far as I'm concerned, you are dead. Right? And I want my stuff now." And the amazing thing about what Pa does is he doesn't argue with him. He doesn't counter it with, "Well, don't you realize, you know, you're my son and you're here and I'm taking care of you and you don't have to pay rent and, you know, you have room and board and all these blessings." No, Pa didn't say anything, did he? He just divided up the goods between little Joe and Haas. And doesn't argue with him. That's something I need to learn, is when someone confronts me and it hurts me like that, my flesh wants to just strike back, like right now with this election. And I can't do that. We can't do that, church, because it's not godly behavior. And I don't believe that's how God wants us to react to all of this, is in anger. He wants us to rise above it. So little Joe takes off for the far country, wastes everything, spends everything, and the famine comes. Remember, God's in control. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've thought throughout all this, through COVID and now the election, with all this hatred going on. My brother and sister-in-law live in Portland, And they have been living with riots every single night for over 100 days. I texted him last night. I said, is it any quieter tonight? He said, no. Now they're protesting the Democrats because they're not getting everything they want. They're not going to give up. And, you know, you feel your blood boil like Haas's blood boiling out there in the field. And I can't give in to that. Pray for me. So he joins himself to the citizen and starts feeding the swine. In other words, he's unequally yoked. If you're a believer and you're in business and you're looking way to expand your business, just like being in a marriage, don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer, whether it's marriage or business or life or whatever, because you're coming from two totally different worlds and it's never going to work out. So now he hits his low point. Little Joe is feeding the pigs, these pods. For some reason, every time I read this, I get hungry. I don't know why, forgive me. But I always wonder, what would those pods taste like? Isn't that horrible? I don't know why I do that. I'm doing it right now. But I've never fed pigs before, so I can't relate. But it's something about feeding something that I would rather eat, I guess. It's kind of a weird dichotomy. And an interesting line here in the New King James, it says, no one gave him anything. After take, 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 you know, dad, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. Give me all my inheritance. Now I'm out of here. And now he reached a point where he's lost everything. He's starving. He's hit a low point. He's feeding the pigs. And no one is giving him anything. You reap what you sow, little Joe. And that's where he's at. But God brought him to that point. His selfishness is eating away at him now. And it created the void that he's actually experiencing. There was a hole in his heart because he knew in his heart he did the wrong thing by leaving. The materialism that was the impetus for him leaving in the first place is gone now. And, you know, as I was watching people celebrate yesterday in New York, I just thought, you know, my heart broke for them in a way, in a tangible way, because how many of them are going to reap the consequences of their celebration now? We don't know. We don't know how God is going to progress with this. We don't know what God's going to do in this, but we know we are his church. And we know he's good. And we know he can bring good from evil. And we know he answers prayers. So we just got to be on the right side of this thing. Little Joe is in a desperate situation because he compromised his relationship with Pa. And really, in this rebellion, now he's reaping the consequences. And it destroyed any sense of value that he may have had in his relationship. So he wakes up and he comes to himself. A hinge verse for little Joe is that he came to himself. He realized at when he hit rock bottom, and for some of us in our testimonies here in this room and out there on Facebook, is when you come to yourself, if you've ever hit bottom, and I have, when I hit bottom, I ran out of answers of why I hit bottom until I prayed to God. And I think I said, God, why did you allow all of this to happen? And he said, Brad, because you left me out of everything. So I had to take everything away, and we have to start over and do this right. Okay. Yes, sir. That's a little mini testimony there. So he comes to himself and he realizes his father's, Pa's servants are better off than he is. And here he is dying of hunger. He confesses right there. He confesses to God, and he practices what he's going to say to his father, and it says he rose up. He arose. He rose above the situation. That's a lesson my dad used to teach me. My dad was not a Christian growing up, but his mother, my grandmother, Grandma Margaret, my wife's name is Margaret, and she's a grandmother. And my oldest brother joked with me one day. He said, "Brad, you married Grandma Margaret." And I said, "No, I have pictures of Grandma Margaret, and I see my beautiful wife, and not even close." But an interesting little bit of trivia is they were both born on July 20th. Margaret read the program from Grandma Margaret's funeral that was saved in one of our Bibles. And she came to me and said, "You're not going to believe this." I have chills right now just thinking about it. Anyway, so maybe I did marry Grandma Margaret, but she's a lot prettier. Praise the Lord. So he confesses. His confession is healthy, isn't it? Confession is good for the soul, especially true, heartfelt confession. When you bring your sins to God and say, like many of us may be struggling with anger right now, "Lord, and I'm doing this. Lord, help me not to be angry. Show me how to live right by you, by faith, trusting that somehow, some way, this is all going to work out." Because what have we been praying for? Since I've been a Christian, we've been praying for a revival. We've been praying for an awakening. We pray that this room get filled up. Well, maybe all of this is going to lead to that. God knows best. Father knows best. One of my favorite TV shows when I was a young boy. But it's still true today. Father knows best. So we have to trust him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We all need that cleansing, don't we, from time to time. We need a spiritual bath. You know, we are praying that the Lord pour out his Holy Spirit in these last days, like it says in Joel, and that that revival, that awakening come. So when I saw those young people mostly celebrating in Brooklyn, I thought, okay, Lord, you've got this. You love them. You sent Jesus for them. And somehow, some way, we still need to pray for them and that a revival, an awakening come, possibly through this younger generation when they come to themselves like little Joe did. I'm so thankful the Lord put this message on my heart because it fits in exactly with what we're going through today. Little Joe also had perspective. He realized how far he had fallen. When I hit bottom, I realized how far I'd fallen without God. Little Joe confesses he sinned against heaven and he sinned against Paul. I confess that I left God out of every facet of my life. What I would do is when I'd need help, I'd pull God out of my pocket and say, "Lord, help me." And he did. And then I put him back in my pocket and live the prodigal life again until he said, "No more, Brad. It's time to grow up and confess and get right with me before it's too late." And I did. Here I am. Here I am in front of you. Amazing. So he came to himself and he realized how blessed he truly was when he was living with his father. So what does it take for us to come to ourselves? Usually a change in circumstances. We have a big change going on right now, don't we? Big, major change. We don't know exactly what that's going to mean for us personally or the church or our lives, so we trust God. But change affects the way we think, and it causes us to go where? Go to God in prayer and make sure that we are living right by him in the moment. Desperation also causes us to get a new perspective on life. Will we become desperate? Some of us, yeah. Some of us will, especially if taxes come down and we can't afford it and we have to keep changing and moving and maneuvering. We don't know how unstable our life's going to be, but we know our stability comes from the Lord. Our houses are built on the rock, not on sinking sand. And where your house is built on the rock, we can weather any storm. So if a storm is coming, our house will stand. Amen? So we trust in the Lord. And a key to this, bless his heart, little Joe reacted. He acted. He rose up and went to the Father and confessed. He didn't just say, gee, I hope this works out and just stay where he was. No, he went home. He went back to home base. Smart thing to do. Okay, now let's look at the Father. He was loving, okay, first and foremost. And when he saw his son coming a far way off, what did he do? He ran. And in that culture, for a father to run, he shed his dignity. He didn't care if anybody saw him running in his robes and make a fool out of himself or whatever people might have thought. He didn't care because he saw his son and he just wanted to be close to him. Margaret and I just got a new granddaughter, Lucy Hart. And Lucille Ann Hart was just born a few days ago in Tucson to our son Bennett and our daughter-in-law Destiny, who have three boys already. And so now they have a little girl. And I've got to be there. I've got to find a way to get there. I see the first picture that they sent, and it was instant love. It's like, I love this little girl. And you know how you bond, right? You bond with your family. And it was instant, just like that. And all I can think about is being with Lucy and holding her and kissing her and being her grandpa. Can't wait for that moment. And so I understand that feeling of wanting to be close to your family. My family is spread out all over the country. Our sons live north of us, like 100 miles, and our daughter lives in Brooklyn, and my son lives in Tucson. And so I just feel like, especially now, we're all spread out. I just want to be close, especially with Thanksgiving coming. Thanksgiving is about family. And being close and being thankful for each other. And I'm so thankful we're going to be able to meet with most of our family. So the Father sheds his dignity and runs to the Son. And that's a picture of Jesus. He shed his glory for us. He was in heaven. He is God. He shed his glory to come as a man to be born in a trough. Wasn't born in any glory. Yes, we're going to be celebrating Christmas, but when you look at that nativity scene, we tend to glamorize it a little bit, but he was born in a feeding trough, okay? Hewn rock. He was born in hewn rock, and he died in hewn rock. He went full circle, and he is our rock. But when we see a holy God, a holy, perfect, glorious God in heaven, high and lifted up like Isaiah saw him, shedding that glory and coming to be like us because he had to have blood flowing through him as a man so he could shed that blood to cover our sins. That's a loving God. And that's the type. What I love about the Old Testament stories are the types. And you see it like in Joseph, in Genesis, how Joseph was a type of Jesus. And how Noah's Ark, the Ark was a type of Christ that rescued the eight. And on and on, I love the types in the Old Testament. And we will be looking at those. So the Father sheds his glory and demonstrates his compassion for his son. Now, when they meet, he immediately covers his son. Pa covers little Joe with the best robe, the ring, the sandals, and kills the fatted calf. They have a feast. That fatted calf was prepared for a very, very special event. And the whole community, the whole village, knew about it. And were all invited, I'm sure, to this event. And the only one that didn't want to go was Hoss. But he uses this to cover his son. And I am so thankful that my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. And when God sees me, he doesn't see my sins. He sees me clothed in white, in a robe, a child of the Most High King. We are citizens of heaven, not in of ourselves, but that covering. We all need that covering, don't we? And that is a beautiful demonstration of God's love for us and how he covered us. And that's the grace of God, getting something that we don't deserve. It's just him demonstrating his love for us. And one reason I like to be around new believers, and remember that's part of the audience here that Jesus is giving this prodigal to, is just the freshness, the thankfulness of their faith is so alive. I love that zeal. I prayed when I was a new believer, I said, God, I never want to lose this zeal. Please help me keep this, because I don't want to be stuck in a religion. I don't want to be stuck in tradition and the ways of man. I want to always have your Holy Spirit fresh upon me so I can always have the joy of the Lord with me. And we pray that as all of us, hopefully the Lord's Spirit will fall fresh on us, that it becomes contagious, more contagious than COVID, right? Why? Because of the joy and the peace that we have in Christ. When I saw that video of all those mostly young people celebrating, my heart broke for them because they don't know the joy of the Lord. And I know their joy, their celebration, is short-lived. Okay, we need to move along here. Let's look at Hoss, the angry son, I'm calling him. Remember, I'm calling this the prodigal sons, plural. And this story is really about the older son. He was out in the field, and whenever I see that phrase, in the field, I think of the ministry. Okay, Hoss, you can almost say, was in the field, okay, like a missionary, in the field, in the ministry, at work, doing his father's business, for goodness sakes, doing the work. But he's out there with the wrong attitude. He's murmuring and complaining. And church, we've got to be really careful of that, don't we? Because we live in a fishbowl, a microscope. And the world is watching us. Like I've said here before, when I got saved and I was witnessing to one of my brothers, he said, okay, I'm going to watch you. And, you know, I felt the pressure, and all of a sudden I thought, okay, great. That means I just got to live it. I got to make it real to him. And I pray that happens. So the older son comes to the house. He hears the music and the dancing. He asks one of the servants, what is all this? What does this mean? Servant tells him, your brother's back, your father's celebrating. So his anger is building now, right? And in that anger, he broke fellowship with the family. And he was not able to partake and participate in the joy of the celebration because of his anger. We've got to be really careful of anger right now, church. Please, don't be given into it, because it's going to blind us on what God has for us and how we can best serve him now. Don't let this temporal moment steal your joy. Okay? We are called to be joyful no matter what of our circumstances. Okay? It doesn't matter. We are called to have an eternal point of view, not a temporal. Okay? There's nothing new under the sun right? That Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, and take that to heart. We are called to have an eternal, biblical worldview, and that will give you strength. The older son, you know, now is complaining to the father, I've been with you all this time, and the key verse for him was, you never gave me. Really? You know, and the father just comes back and says, you have everything. What are you talking about? I never gave you. I've given you everything. You're the oldest son. And then he schools him. Pa says to Haas, it was right that we did this. In other words, you're the older son. We don't know how old he was in age. Let's say he was 40 in midlife crisis or something. And the father has to tell him this was the right thing to do. In other words, you're a mature man, and I have to teach you the difference between right and wrong? Really? You don't know that this is right? Your brother was dead in his sins, but he's alive now, and you can't see it because of your anger. He was lost. He was lost in the world. We thought we'd never see him again, but he's found. And when it comes to that, we all have to pray that God's hand be upon this nation. And we pray, like Brother Don said, we pray for our new leaders. We pray for our country. God is greater than all of this. Don't be given over to our circumstances, our temporal circumstances, because that's what they are. We have an eternal perspective because we serve and are loved by an eternal God. So consider where we're at with the Lord. The prodigal, little Joe, first took the inheritance. These are the takeaways, okay, for today's message. But he gave his heart back to his father in full repentance and was fully restored. When someone comes in here and receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are instantly family, just like our little Lucy, instant family, okay? And they're to be received that way, not to be judged. You know, I'm sure they've got some kind of testimony. We all do. But we don't judge anybody based on their past because they're new creations in Christ. They are brothers and sisters in Christ in that moment. The father gave and gave and gave. He gave his livelihood. He welcomed back the prodigal. He gave up his dignity. He gave the fatted calf and the ring and the robe and the sandals. He still gave to Haas even with his bad attitude. And he became the intercessor then, a role he shouldn't have had to fill. But because of Haas's anger, he was put in that place. The older son, Haas, took and took and took and took. He just sucked the life out of that family. He took his rightful place as the eldest son. He took away from the celebration because of his anger. He took away his love for the brother for wasting his inheritance. He took away from family unity. He didn't appreciate his brother's restoration. Again, he's just sucking the life out of this family because he had no joy. He was being totally selfish. He put his father in between, like I said. He caused the father to actually defend his position, which he should have never had to have done. His unforgiveness caused friction between the family. And the worst thing he said of all was, "You never gave me." When the father heard that, it must have just crushed him. So let me pose the question, church, are we a giving church or a taking church? Or as an individual, are you a giver or a taker? Remember the audience here, sinners and tax collectors, Pharisees and scribes, who are we? Who are we? What role do we fill here? Are we like the prodigal son that's come back that we need to confess? Are we the loving father role? Or are we the selfish older son that just sucks the life out of everybody? What role are we playing now, especially with our circumstances changing? What did Jesus say that was quoted in Acts 20:35? It is more blessed to give than to receive. We've got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming. And you all know we love to give, as grandparents especially. We love to give and give. My dear wife, Margaret, is a giver. And when we have, if you ever come to visit us, she will start probably a week at least ahead, preparing the menu, cleaning the house, and working to the bone until the moment that doorbell rings. And when that doorbell rings, just a little bit before, she's exhausted. She spent every ounce of energy she's had in preparing, because she has the gift of hospitality and she loves to give, especially to family. So family, if you're watching, get ready, because Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming and Margaret's on already. So it's more blessed to give than receive. We are all prodigals, all of us. And if we have to confess our sins, do it openly before your loving Father in heaven. And let's be thankful for our blessings. We still live in the United States of America, such as it is, a nation of sinners, a nation of prodigals, a nation of believers that need to find somehow, some way to unite in all of this. And the common thread we pray is like we have right now here in this room and out there is the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this important message to all of us. God, as we take stock in this difficult time, we know you are greater. If you're out there and you just feel lost, you just feel like you don't know where to turn, you feel like there are no answers to all that's coming on, you have no peace, I guarantee you, if you confess your sin right now to the God who loves you, your Father in heaven, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of all your sins. And all you have to do is come to him in prayer and ask. Jesus said, if you ask and seek and knock, it will be given to you. So if you'd like to receive Jesus and know the peace that surpasses all understanding, and you can be anxious for nothing, even in this uncertain time, because God's going to give you his peace, a peace that the world doesn't even comprehend, then all you have to do is ask for it. In a simple prayer, just repeat this after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of every one of my sins. Give me a new heart. Make me your child. I accept you as my Savior and the Lord for all the days of my life. Baptize me now in your Holy Spirit. Write my name in your book of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you took Jesus in, welcome to the family. We can't wait to meet you as much as we can't wait to meet our granddaughter. So please, please contact us at the church office. Send us an email. Call us. Contact us. We'd love to pray with you and help you with your first steps. In the meantime, church, life goes on, doesn't it? Do not be discouraged. And make sure that you're seeking the Lord in all things. Amen? Pastor, well, you're our pastor. Pastor Don has something to say. He's crashing.
I forgot one major request this morning, and that's our dear sister, Betty Jo Brennan, lost her mother this last week. And so we just want to be in prayer for her and this sense of loss that she's suffering. Mm. We're seeing so much of that now. Yeah. 3 services in the last month for us. Mm. But just be in prayer for Betty.
Okay.
Berlin. Mm-hmm. It gets us through the times. So
yes.
Thank you.
Yes, yes. Father in heaven, lift up Berlin and Betty Jo. God, there's a hole in their heart right now. And Lord, it's a hole that only you can fill. You've put eternity on our hearts, Lord. And we just lift up the two families that are represented here, God. We lift up our sisters who have to carry on, Lord. But we know in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit is going to comfort them and help them through. You're so faithful. You're so good. You're so loving. You're our good, good Father. So we trust you with their lives, and we ask for a double blessing upon them now. Just give them the joy of your salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. I don't want this to end. I could go another hour.